We're back in our second sermon into a new series called Back to Basics, and Justin Jeans put together that slide. Let's give a round of applause for Justin Jeans. Thank you, Justin. This is a series on spiritual disciplines. Donald Whitney, an author, defines spiritual disciplines as the corporate and personal disciplines that promote spiritual growth. They are the habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. We mentioned some of these last week. Practices like Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, fasting, stewardship slash giving, silence, that's my favorite spiritual discipline, no, just kidding, solitude, journaling, and learning. But out of the lengthy and differing list of spiritual disciplines since the first century, you know which two always make the cut? Any guesses? They always make the cut, and it's not just that they make the cut, they make it to the top of every one of those lists since the first century. What are they? Reading the Bible and prayer. You're absolutely right. Great guess for this morning. So, Whitney goes on to say, but whatever varying religious exercise we may practice, without the two basic ones of Emmaus, he's referring to the road of Emmaus, when Jesus rose and revealed himself to two of his disciples, and one of the disciples was like, my heart burned within me as Jesus spoke to me. He says, without these two disciplines, these basic ones of Emmaus, prayer and Bible reading, the others, all the others are all empty and powerless. Isn't that true? They're all empty and powerless. Last week we covered the word or Bible intake. This week we are covering prayer, and I'm excited about this sermon. I was so excited that I wrote like double the message that I usually do. And so we're doing prayer in two parts, okay? So next week, we're going to cover prayer again. I'm excited about the second half, and we'll save Jacob a little work. Okay, you're off next week, Jacob. No, you're not off that next week, but we'll save him a little bit of work. Okay, so prayer is the title of our sermon this morning. We'll throw that on the slide back there. I was feeling kind of creative when I came up with that one, so there you go, okay? So let's start. What is prayer? Wayne Grudem, an author, defines prayer as personal communication from us to God. At its most basic, prayer is talking to God. But the sad thing is it's super easy to reduce prayer to an impersonal activity. Do you agree? I mean, something as impersonal as doing the laundry, okay? We do that when we lose sight of the fact that in prayer we are actually speaking to someone else and not ourselves. Have you ever been there before? And that someone else is God, the God who governs the universe by his greatness. We just sang, he is exalted, right? But at the same time, his fatherly care wants to hear about our day, and all of that is made possible because of the person and work of Christ. And when we start to understand that simple fact, prayer begins moving from a thing to do to a relationship we enjoy. Do you see the difference? Prayer is not, I don't know the guy I'm speaking to, but I've heard others talk about him, right? This is a little awkward, this prayer thing. Prayer is actually the fruit of an identity shift, okay? Where Jesus makes us God's children by grace and cries through us in prayer, I actually belong, right? Abba, Father, Daddy, I actually belong. The Spirit now cries out through redeemed sinners, I belong to God. Anybody else get excited? Okay, I'm excited already. Let's go. Wayne Grudem says that prayer helps us to truly know God. Through prayer, we can communicate our requests to God. Confess our sins to God. Look at the variety. Give adoration to God. Give praise to God. Give thanksgiving to God. This is why I often use the ACTS acronym when I pray. Okay, for those who don't know it, the A stands for adoration. The C stands for confession. The T stands for thanksgiving. The S stands for supplication. And if you don't know what that is, it means request. It means making requests, right? And I worked on this really hard, so I want you to go get it, okay? At the end of the service, okay? I made this sheet with the ACTS acronym. You're going to be be blessed. Okay, grab that thing and go through it. There's several others, but I want you to grab the ACTS acronym sheet, okay? So following the ACTS acronym helps me to have a more balanced prayer life, right? I don't know about you, but periodically I get in a prayer rut. Does anybody else? I know I do. Where I'm always praying the same type of prayers. And usually the rut that I fall into is praying for others or praying for myself. I don't know, what about you, where you stand right there? The hardest type of prayers for me to pray are all the other ones in the acronym, right? The adoration prayers, the thanksgiving prayers, the confession prayers. So following the ACTS acronym helps me, like I said, to have a more balanced prayer life. But even then, after I've got the ACTS acronym down pat, right, God is not going for impressive in prayer, right? God's not going for well-ordered in prayer. God's not going for get the ACTS acronym right in prayer and then you can talk to me, right? He also isn't merely going for theologically accurate in prayer or word-saturated in prayer, as important as that is to him. Guess what God's going for? He's going for our hearts. He is after our worship, right? He's after genuine and deep communion with us. This is amazing. We aren't merely trying to draw near with our lips. Does that sound familiar in Isaiah 29:13? We are trying to connect with God from our hearts. And that's what we're talking about in prayer. See, God intends prayer to be how we grow in our dependency on Him and our love for Him. And get this one, we'll talk about it next week, and our involvement with Him and all that He's doing in the world. Isn't that exciting? What a great opportunity that we have in prayer. Second point, God wants us to pray hard with His help. God wants us to pray hard with His help. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, anybody know it? It says, pray without ceasing, right? People's first response to this verse is usually, the Apostle Paul can't mean don't ever stop praying. Otherwise, there wouldn't be time to do other things Thessalonians calls us to do, like working with our hands, right? Well, that's right. That's true, and I agree. The rest of the Bible reminds us that we must come out of our prayer closets to labor in God's world, and that's just as spiritual as praying, right? But we can't come out of the prayer closets if we never were in the prayer closet in the first place, right? We can't. So what does pray without ceasing mean? Anybody have an idea? What does it mean? Scott Hubbard, I love this, he wrote on prayer, and I just love it. He said this, we may not pray every moment, but we do, over time, bring prayer into all moments. Isn't that good? We may not walk with our heads always bowed, but we do always walk in a posture of dependence, ever ready to pour out our hearts to God. Prayer even invades the hours after our morning devotions. Can you believe that, right? After our morning devotions, when we turn every burden, you ready for this? Every burden as we're walking through this life, we turn it in the moment, every burden to help me please, Lord, right? We turn every pleasure in the moment throughout our day into thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. We turn every temptation that we face. Have y'all had temptations this week? I know I have. We turn every temptation into this, deliver me, God. And every opportunity for obedience, you've had some of those this week that are hard, you turn that opportunity in the moment into, Lord, would you please strengthen me so I could live for your glory. Scott Hubbard says, prayer is more than a slot on our schedule. That's what prayer without ceasing is talking about. It is the reflex of our hearts, the aroma of our waking hours. So good. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, David. Okay, that's not there, but that's what God said. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And God doesn't want us just to pray hard with His help. remember I talked last week about the spiritual disciplines, that they were the door to liberation. Anybody remember that last week? It was so cool because after I preached that sermon last week, someone sent me an email and said, hey, I just got this in my inbox and I thought you would like it. And it was an article on being free in the spiritual disciplines. Sarah Walton, I'm a quote extensively from Sarah. Thank you, Sarah, wherever you are out there. She says this, and it's exactly what I was talking about last week. Christians of all people desire to make changes for the better, to break patterns of sin, live more faithfully, and grow in godliness. And yet our battle with sin remains, and our enemies work tirelessly to distract, discourage, or weigh us down in that pursuit. One of his well-known tactics is legalism, reducing the Christian life to a series of do's and don'ts and turning a joyful, spirit-filled walk with Christ into a joyless, calculated pursuit of goodness in our own strength for our own glory, a pursuit void of real gospel grace and genuine freedom. Now listen to what Sarah says. Sarah says, there is another danger, however. This is often more subtle than the suffocating trap of legalism. It's one that neglects spiritual effort out of a fear of legalism. Pastor Colin Smith wisely notes this trend growing in younger Christians and offers this warning. Don't let the fear of legalism rob you of the benefits of a regular pattern of walking with God. In our resistance towards legalism, which is good and right, we easily can swing the pendulum and neglect the very avenues of ongoing grace God has given for our good. The danger of confusing legalism and spirit-empowered discipline is that we can lose the very God-appointed means that are crucial for our ongoing growth, sanctification, protection, and intimacy with Christ. So as we consider whether our personal disciplines, or lack thereof, are based on legalism or the gospel, we can ask ourselves this: am I striving to live up to the law in my own strength in order to earn God's forgiveness and favor? Or am I striving in the strength of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of growing up in Christ and reflecting more of Him? She says, legalism stems from putting confidence in our own efforts and abilities, producing pride and self-righteousness. Discipline, on the other hand, recognizes that we are already fully accepted by God through faith alone, and that we need to depend on the power of the Spirit and exert effort to strive toward holiness, producing freedom and joy as we grow in godliness. Such discipline reflects a heart that is living wisely now in the light of our security in Christ and the imperishable reward that is to come. I know that's a long quote, but that's really good. She closes the article with this powerful statement. Listen, she says, godly disciplines are not legalistic. They are appropriate and wise responses of chosen, forgiven, redeemed, and spirit-indwelled children of God. Isn't that good? So with that said, I wanted to give us two encouragements to pray, because Pastor James read my mind, and he asked, why don't I pray more? And so what I'm going to do is give you two encouragements to pray. We'll do some more of those hopefully next week. And at the end of the sermon, if we have time, I'm going to do four tips about prayer. But before I give the first encouragement, I need to ask a question. So before Sam's Club and Easley changed their policy, did anyone ever try to go into Sam's without a membership? Anybody in here? Me and Amber tried, okay? What would they do? Well, you would walk up to the building of Sam's Club and Easley, and there would be a friendly greeter, standing at the door. The first time I went to Sam's Club in Easley, I didn't know you had to have a membership, and I was politely turned away from the door, right? I found out quickly you had to pay a pretty hefty fee to get access into the glories we call Sam's, okay? A price most of us common folks can't afford, okay? So what did I do? Well, what did you do? Well, you probably borrowed the card from someone else who actually had a membership and could afford it, but the whole time you were there, you kind of slinking down the aisles while you were getting your samples, dodging everybody in the juice section, right? And you were sweating, wondering, what if someone calls me out in the hot dog line, getting that hot dog and that tasty beverage for $1.50? What if they call me out and they want a photo verification right then and there? What am I going to do? And you're just sweating, right? And all the while, in the back of your head, Amber, right? You know what I'm talking about. All the while in the back of your head, you're saying, I'm here, but I don't belong here, right? At any time, someone's going to come bounce me out the door once they discover who I am. And I actually think that's what many of us Christians think about prayer. I think that's why we view prayer, and I think that's one of the reasons why we're kept from prayer so many times. I'm here, but I don't belong. If God really finds out who I am and what I've done, he's not going to listen to me. Anybody been there? Raise your hand if you've ever been there before. First encouragement in prayer, and really this is the best thing I got to say in the next two sermons. Jesus is the grounds upon which God hears and answers our prayers. Breathe that in. Just stop and just breathe it in. Jesus is the grounds upon which God hears and answers our prayers. I could say it another way. Jesus and his completed work are our confidence. They're our only confidence in prayer that we can approach a holy God. It is true, in one sense, we once did not belong in God's presence. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we looked at the opportunity to walk with God in the cool of the garden and share our hearts and have intimate fellowship. We looked at that and we said, no thanks, I've got better things to do. See, we were born sinners by nature and chosen to be sinners by our choice, and we had no right into the holy presence of God. In the Old Testament, what happens when you see God? You drop dead, right? That's what happens in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, what happens? No one casually strolls into the presence of God in the tabernacle unless you want to be dragged out by your feet. That's what happens in the Old Testament. No one actually belonged there, right? No one had a right to be there. And sin has earned for all of us eternal judgment and eternal separation from God. Access denied, cut off. Listen, when you think about who God is, cut off from all that is truly good. That's God. All that is truly life. All that is truly hope. All that is truly love. If we get what we deserve, cut off from his glorious presence. How long? Forever, right? And then in steps Jesus. That's what happens. The righteous one dies on our behalf, raises from the grave victorious, and the temple veil is symbolically, you remember in Matthew's gospel, symbolically it is ripped in half from top to bottom. You know why? Just no mistakes. God just did this. Top to bottom, so that we who place our faith in Christ and his saving work from then on regain the intimacy with God that was lost in the garden. Isn't that exciting? This is all, doesn't that make you want to pray? It makes me want to pray. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. Listen, I love this description. By the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, who's that? Jesus, let us draw near to God in prayer, right? A heart full of assurance of faith. What is it saying? He's not going to cast me out. And it's far greater than that. He's never going to let me go because of his love for me, right? Hebrews 9:24-26 says something similar. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things. Listen, if you've never grasped this before, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, this text is saying Jesus didn't come into the earthly tabernacle, a shadow of the real deal. Where's the real deal? Heaven, right? He didn't come into an earthly tabernacle as a mere sinner and offer the blood of bulls and goats on the altar of God for sinners. He didn't. No mistaking. Jesus died, rose, ascended into heaven, walked into the very throne room of God himself with his own perfect blood and held it out and said, It is finished. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He said, Father, it is finished. The veil is torn. I've purchased their pardon and right to enter into your presence for all eternity. Does somebody want to pray up in here? I want to pray right now. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It's not like, hey, Jesus is always ready to intercede or something. No, it's saying he, unlike the earthly priest and all their weaknesses, he lives forever. He conquered death, and he ain't going anywhere, right? Romans 8:34 says the same thing. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. See, Jesus' intercession for us is forever pointing back to his perfect atoning sacrifice. Since he defeated death and isn't ever going anywhere as our high priest, we are never going to lose our access, our place, our home in God's presence, or the right to be heard. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and, what is it? Perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. See, look, Jesus eternally holds out his nail-pierced hands before the Father. In Revelation, if you read Revelation, they keep on showing Jesus in the throne room, and they're like, he's a lamb who was slain. Like, for eternity, we see the nail scars, right? And so Jesus stands before God in heaven forever, and he's become our never-changing green light into the presence of God himself. It ain't going to turn yellow, and it ain't going to turn red. Jesus has become that for us. You might not know this one. This was by Charles Wesley, and it's got a new and modern tune that I don't know yet, so I'm working on it, okay? So I'm going to try. Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. Thy bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. Arise, 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 my soul, arise, arise. Arise, arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears and rise and pray. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atone for all our race. His blood atone for all our race. And sprinkles now the throne of grace. Hebrews 4. What does it say? Approach the throne of grace with what? Meekness? Intimidation? Confidence. Confidence because of Christ. Donald Whitney, write this down, so good. Donald Whitney says, when our awareness of the greatness of God and our awareness of the greatness of the gospel is dim, that is small, our prayer lives will be small. The less we think of the nature and character of God, and the less we are reminded of what Jesus did for us on the cross, the less we will want to pray. But guys, the opposite is also true. Where there is an ever-increasing awareness of the greatness of God and the beauty and value of the gospel, our prayer lives, mark this, our prayer lives will be set on fire. I promise you, they will be. They'll be set on fire. Our lives and our prayer lives should be rejected by the holy God of the universe, but because of Jesus, his atoning work, and his intercession, possession we eternally belong. So pray. John 16:3, we'll put it up there. It's really cool as well. I've never thought about it really until this week. Jesus says to his disciples, "In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you." Super cool things happening there. One of them, which he's saying, I don't have to like be your go-between anymore. Because of me, you can talk to the Father whenever you want. So that's super cool, right? But even something more he's saying in that powerful statement. The reason the Father responds to believers in prayer is not because we come in our own greatness or in our own goodness. It's because we come to the Father, get this, in Jesus' name. We come by his greatness and his goodness. One author, super funny, Jenny Franks, this author says, praying in Jesus' name is what I like to call sanctified name dropping. Jenny writes, the subtle art of employing a personal connection to someone of significance in order to establish a greater hearing and a sense of credibility is what's happening when we pray in Jesus' name. We are employing a kind of sanctified name dropping. Listen, this is very important. Though we don't merely imply a relationship, we have it. All who believe in Jesus are children of God, John 1:12. We pray as the Father's sons and daughters in Christ, those whom he has chosen from before time, rescued in the fullness of time, and will be with him for the rest of time. That's those that are praying. She says this, because we know God's unwavering love for his Son, and because we are found in the Son, we can be assured that God hears us. God is eager to answer our requests when we come to him for Jesus' sake, because God wants to make much of Jesus. God answers those who ask of him on the basis of Jesus and his gospel work. See, one of the things praying in Jesus' name means is that we are praying on the basis of an infinite payment that Jesus made on our behalf on the cross, which is the only grounds we need to ever be received by God and ever to have our prayers answered. So Christians, when your prayers feel like they're hitting the ceiling, anybody ever been there? I'm being serious. I got saved when I was 17, so I was a junior in high school, finishing up my junior year, and it took me a long time to figure out this basic fact of what I was just telling you guys about Jesus being our only grounds to be received by the Father in prayer. It took me a long time, and lots of times I would go to prayer, and I'd be struggling, and I feel like it wasn't going through the ceiling. It wasn't going through the ceiling to God, and I remember as a younger believer that on those days when I felt like I wasn't doing really good in my Christian walk or in my prayer life, my prayer life was struggling. But on the days when I actually thought I was measuring up, my prayer life was on fire before God, right? I really felt that way. But I think part of that failure was that I did not realize this. On my good days or on my bad days, I am only and always received in Jesus' name. That's the only basis. That's all my merit. So when you feel like you shouldn't be there, Christian, remember the lyrics to the song. No tongue can bid me thence depart from God's presence, right? Not my tongue and not the tongue of Satan and his demons, right? Because I'm only standing in prayer because of Christ. And non-Christians, we prayed about it during the prayer time. I was thinking about this and I was praying, Lord, would you please stir in the hearts of people here if they don't know you, and would you save them, let them trust in the work of King Jesus on their behalf and be freed so they can draw near to you in prayer. It's nothing less than scandalous that Jesus took our place. Call it what it is, call it grace. Sorry, singing day. All right. Second one, encouragement to pray. The Spirit prays for us when we are too weak to pray for ourselves. And I won't spend as much time on this, but this one's pretty awesome as well. Romans 8:26-27, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The idea in context seems to be that a believer believer's life is one heading for heaven, and yet it is often one filled with sickness, futility, frustration, decay, and misery. Have I been talking about anybody's week just now? And many times in those situations, we aren't sure the right way to pray, right? Feel kind of confused. I mean, do we pray for physical healing right here? Should we pray for deliverance right here? Should we pray not to lose that specific job? I don't really know. But the hope is that when we are overwhelmed by our own weakness in prayer, God's Spirit is not. And He will give us the words to pray. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. Part of what's being highlighted in this text is the Spirit's wisdom to pray for us when we are weak because we don't know what to say. Leading us to pray for God's good purposes, His will to be done and accomplished in the world and in our lives. That's pretty encouraging when you don't know what to pray. But it's not just that. This text reminds me that the Holy Spirit is present with us in the pain of our prayers. Anybody ever been really like agonizing and crying out to God, like for the health of your kids or for the hope of your marriage or the work that you do? Anybody ever been there? You experience pain as you pray to God? I know I have. And here's the encouragement here. It says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. See, groanings is used earlier in this passage to talk about the brokenness of the creation. And now it seems like Paul is saying, you are not walking through life or praying through life in this broken world by yourself. You're not. Have you ever had someone say this, maybe even just this week, I know exactly what you're going through. And you're like, no, you don't. You don't even get it. You don't even know. It might be close, but it's not, right? You don't know, right? Well, the Spirit actually does know what we're going through because He's going through it with us and in us, right? J.D. Greer, an author, says about this text, it's more than the Spirit knows our pain is real. It's that both Jesus and the Spirit feel our pain with us. And the Spirit groans even more deeply than we do. Isn't that comforting? John Piper wraps up this section in Romans 8 with these encouragements, and this is what I'm going to wrap up with. He says, be encouraging that in your perplexity and groanings, you are not being watched by God. You're being understood by God. God is searching your hearts, and He is finding in your holy groanings a deeper meaning than words, the meaning of the Spirit Himself. Second encouragement, be encouraged that God's work for you is not limited to what you can understand or express with your words. Thank you, Jesus. I barely make it out of preaching, so I'm very thankful for that, right? Three, be encouraged that in your weakness and sickness and loss and hardship and danger, the Spirit of God is praying for you and not against you. Last, be encouraged that God the Father hears the prayer of the Spirit. This prayer is for you, and it is always heard. Listen, this is really interesting. Always answered. God does not reject the prayers of God. Oh, that's pretty fascinating. I'm going to skip my tips, and we'll save those for next week. And I just want to conclude with this quote. I love it, and it wraps everything up. It's from Scott Hubbard. He says, when we open our mouths in prayer, we have the attention of our Almighty Father, exalted above the heavens, yet intimately equated with our needs, Matthew 6. We come before Him through the merits of His Son, whose blood and righteousness grant us access to God's throne, Ephesians 2. And we do so through the strength of our helper, the Spirit.